You know, but one of the greatest truths, when you look at it and you look at our lives and you look at what we have been taught over the years, I would say one of the greatest truths of the gospel is that no one is beyond reach of God's grace. No one is beyond that reach. We know that the Apostle Paul did a lot of writings. He wrote a lot to the Corinthian church because that was a city known for its immorality. And he wanted to remind believers of their past lives, to think about those past lives, those lives that were filled with sin, those lives that were filled with rebellion against God. And yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he proclaims a message of hope and a message of transformation, I guess you could say. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" So therefore, that's something that we need to be following, isn't it? To become righteous. To become like God the Father and Jesus Christ. To be a part of God's kingdom. It goes on to say, "Do not be deceived." It says, "Because neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." We know our past, don't we? We know where we came from. It says, "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." I believe this verse here is a powerful proclamation and declaration that salvation is more than just forgiveness. Right? It's more than that. It's a complete transformation for all of us, for all of God's people in our lives. And Paul speaks here, he gives three key points or aspects of this transformation. He says that one is washed. We are washed. And that means what? We're cleansed, right? We're cleansed from our past sins. He says that we're sanctified. It means that you and I, and we've talked, we are set apart, right? For a special purpose, God's purpose, to use us. And then justified, meaning declared righteous, right? Righteous through Jesus Christ. So what makes this change possible? Right, what makes it possible? Of course, we know that it's none of our doing. Right? We cannot make this change, and no human effort that we've put into this can make these changes in our lives. But it's through the work that Jesus Christ does in us and the Holy Spirit. And this truth reminds us, no matter how broken, no matter how sinful a person's past may be, God's power is greater. And the Apostle Paul here is emphasizing this to the church in Corinth. He's trying to explain that to them. This is during the time of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. So this group of sinners found in their lives a new identity. Right? That new identity from what they were. And we look at ourselves and we are the same thing. We look at from what we were, right, to what we're going to be, what we're to become. And that new identity for them was that their identity now was in Jesus Christ. Again, made possible only by what he did during that time. You and I, like them or they, I don't know if either of those is correct pronunciation, but we too have a new identity. Our identity is today is we are Christians, right? We're followers of Jesus Christ. And this is what the days of unleavened bread really picture, isn't it? They picture us putting away those things of our past, not bringing those things back up and accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us, of what he went through, of what that meant. It means living our lives differently. as we develop the fruit that God has, the fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians. So Paul spoke of a cleansing of the Spirit when he used the term washed. A cleansing of the Spirit. But we have to want to be washed, don't we? We have to want to be cleansed. We have to understand and realize we need that in our lives. From everything that we are. Because we know right now we're not perfect. We still have sin. We still do things wrong. We still need to be cleansed. We need to be washed, don't we, from those things that occur in our lives day after day. And we look at this washing, and this isn't just a quick rinse on the rinse cycle in your washing machine or your dishwasher or even a car wash, right? You go through a quick rinse. Because a quick rinse only does what? Washes off the outer shell. There's still film and grime and dirt on that vehicle or on your clothes. This is a fully deep clean wash. And it cleanses us from even the smallest residue that sin can leave behind in our lives. But again, this is something we have to allow God to do in us. You know, that when we look at the story of David and we think about his story, when his friend, Nathan, came to him, about a particular sin. And if you remember the story, God, through Nathan, brought it to David. And David was cut to the heart. He was cut to the heart. And he repented vehemently to God. I want to go there to Psalm chapter 51 and verse 7. Psalm 51 and verse 7. You know what? What God is really trying to get us to do in this life is to understand that we need to go to Him with our sins before we're caught. Does that make sense? Right? You're always, I'm sorry. You get caught in something as a kid, a teenager. Well, if you wouldn't have done it and you would have not done it before, you wouldn't have gotten caught, right? I mean, it's I don't know how more to explain it, what I'm trying to say. But here David was cut to the heart, not because he was caught, because he knew he had sinned. And this is his prayer of repentance here. Psalm 51 and verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Isn't that what Christ does for us? When we go to Him in this frame of mind, saying, "Wash us," He will wash you. He will cleanse you. He will make you clean. Let's go on to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. In verse 4. Revelation 1 and verse 4. It says, "John, to the seven churches in Asia, which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." You and I realize and understand it is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His death, again at the time of the Passover, that we remember and we internalize within ourselves that when we take the wine, we are symbolically saying that we accept, that we are grateful, that we appreciate the fact that we are able to be washed from our sins by Jesus Christ's blood. That's what we're saying. That's what we're accepting. And to come down to that point, I know I was thinking about this as we were driving here. And I was looking at this and looking at my life in the past. And I think, you know, there's times in my life I didn't think about that. I was thinking, as I was drinking that cup of wine, thinking, "Oh, that's a Merlot." Or is that, no, that could be a cab. My mind was not on what it should have been on. I wasn't focused on what that wine represented. And I missed out because I didn't and I wasn't focused. Christ gave his blood for us. That's what that represents, so that we can be washed and cleansed in this life. Going on to verse 6, it says, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Let's go now to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, because look, to make us kings and priests to his God, his Father, that's what we're going to be in the God's kingdom. Kingly priests. Hebrews 10 and verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with the true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Did you realize and know that Jesus Christ and God the Father knew that we and his people needed to be cleansed, needed to be washed from our sins by the Word of God? But what we have here in our laps, that we needed this, that we, there's no way in this life without it. God's Word is pure. We know that. God's Word is truth. And sometimes being washed isn't pleasant. I think back to the time when I was a child. You know, as you wash your kids in the tub when you were little. And my mom was so gentle. She just, you know, when she bathed us as kids. I remember it. But though there's times when she couldn't, or we were probably acting up, then it was Dad's turn. And I could say I didn't like being washed. It was rough. It was like, oh, quit whining and put your head back. And, you know, it was just difference between mom and dad's, right? But sometimes we don't like being washed. What is it that does it? Why is it that we don't want to be washed? You know, because we are that way, we act that way, and we do that. Is God and Christ going to take a second thing and say, okay? But we need it. They know that. We need to be washed. Let's move on to the second thing here he talked about here. Paul did. The second aspect that was used there in 1 Corinthians 6, and that was to be sanctified. He said, we are sanctified. And again, that comes from the Greek word, hagiazo. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. H-A-G-I-A-Z-O. Now, if I look at that long enough, I may be able to say it better. But I'll just let you do that. But that what that means in the Greek is to make holy. It means to set apart. And we know that God is the one who sanctifies. God is the one who sets apart. And that sanctification for us means that believers are separated from sin and dedicated to God. Right? A special purpose. That's why he sanctifies us. That's why he sets us apart. Let's go to Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2. In verse 1, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Now over the past month, 6 weeks I guess you could say, I've given 3 sermons on the Sabbath. So I hope we know what sanctified means, because I'm not going to go into it in great detail. I'm going to go through a little bit here, but he set it apart, didn't he? He set it apart for a better meaning, apart for all the days of the other week, to make it different, to make it special, to make it holy. You know, even Jesus Christ said that that man wasn't made for the Sabbath, that the Sabbath was made for man. Christ said that. So God established it for our benefit. Right? Establish it, set it apart, sanctified it, so that we can become educated, so that we can learn, so that we can grow in all the ways that God wants us to grow, so we can live a life that has meaning. So we look at this and it's for our good, isn't it? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. In verse 12. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Sounds pretty simple to me. So why is that so hard to do? Well, we heard in the sermonette, which wasn't to assume, is pride. It covered pride. But it's pride, isn't it? It's because we want our will to be done. We want what we want. And because our will gets in the way of God's will, we think what we need and what we want is more important. Or maybe the way we do something is a little bit better than the way God does something. Maybe not changing it at all, but just saying, well, you know what, God, I can get to that same point if I do it this way. Right? Kind of what we heard, pride, that's thinking yourself more than God. Because, oh, he couldn't do things the way I would do it. No, God would do it better. And so we end up compromising. Right, we compromise in our lives. We compromise with what we do. But you know, God never asks us to do anything that's not for our benefit. Right, God never asks us to do anything for our benefit or for our well-being. He never asks us to do anything except those easy things. Right? That's not for our benefit. He wants everything to benefit us. He wants everything good for us. Can we say that about our decisions? That's something we can't forget. We have to keep into our minds that God knows what's best. We don't. Let's go back to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And verse 12. It says, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So Jesus Christ, wanting to sanctify his people, so his blood was applied, wasn't it? So you and I have been sanctified. We've been set apart for God's holy purpose. What does that mean to you? I know I ask a lot of questions in my sermons. Because I want you to think, what does that mean to you? That you are set apart, aside for a holy purpose, God's holy purpose. And when you do think about that, shouldn't you and I be telling God, thank you, Father, for setting me apart. Thank you for making me one of your children. Thank you for making me your son, your daughter. And please use me how you see fit. Please. Help me be the sanctified person that I am now, not what I used to be. Right? Those are simple things we can ask God when we're talking with him. And I think when we come to Passover in Days of Unleavened Bread, it really emphasizes that. It brings that as a part of the reality. Let's go to Acts 20. Acts 20. We'll start in verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. It says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I've told you before, but I know as a shepherd, I take that very seriously. As my flock. And the job that I'm to do. And I hope that's something that you never forget, because you are a part of that. It says, because it talks about here, we have been blessed as children of God. We all are children of God. And we're here to work, to serve one another, to help one another, to encourage one another, to bring joy to everyone, to one another. That's all of our responsibility. And I hope that we look at it to do it to the best of our ability. Because that's what God wants us to do, and he expects us to do. And why is that so important? Why is that so important? Because all of us belong to God. All of us belong to our Father. And we are purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? If you are baptized, you have God's Spirit in you. You're the spiritual family of God. And we have to take that very seriously. It says, who is in you? When you ever have an argument with somebody here at church, maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your kid, maybe it's family, whoever. But if you have an argument and it gets really bad, you ever thought that I'm speaking that way to Christ? They have the Spirit in them. I think that's some way for us to look and think about. The way we talk, the way we act and treat one another is something that is very detrimental to us all. You know, we made a decision at baptism when we counted that cost. Right? We made that decision because we are the temple of God, because we want to be in the family of God. And God gave us, well, I should say, we gave ourselves up for God. He's now the most important thing in our life. So it goes on here, it says, God, and you are not your own. For you are bought at a price, therefore God, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do we understand what that really, really means in our lives as, you know, as Christians? I think this is the time of year to bring that, and it's all year. It shouldn't be just the time of the Passover and Unleavened Bread. Coming to those points, it should be something that goes through our minds all the time. I think the sermonette part, assuming, goes really well with this. Not to assume some of these things. Well, let's move on to the third aspect that Paul used. That third aspect is justify. Or you can say justification. It comes from the Greek word dikaioo. And what it means is to declare righteous or acquit. So God, what it means is God sees us righteous not because of anything we've done, not because of anything we could do, but because Jesus took our place. Jesus died for us. And when we repent, we now trust in him. We have faith in him. We put our life in his hands. And it's as, and you've heard this before, it's as if you've never sinned. When you repent and you change, and you turn 180 degrees around and you go the opposite way, right? God says he forgets. As far as east is from west, it's as if you've never sinned. And that God declares us not guilty and treats us as if we had lived a perfect life. when we do our part and do it right. Let me give you an example. Let's go to Luke 23. Luke 23. We're going to go start in verse 39. Luke 23, verse 39. You know, this is when Jesus Christ was crucified. And we know two criminals were crucified with him or alongside of him. And I want you to notice how they reacted to Christ. It says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. He understood. He got it. And I think Jesus' response here in the next verse, in verse 43, was really a powerful statement of justification. Verse 43 says, and Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, I mentioned this morning. Many of you, your Bibles have the comma after you, or you. That's incorrect. It should be after today. I'm telling you today that you will be with me in paradise. Not today you will be, because nobody ascended to heaven. When Christ did, we know that. There's scripture that says he's the only one that's ever ascended to heaven. But that's what this statement says here. This thief was guilty. He understood he was guilty. He admitted his sins. He acknowledged that he deserved punishment. All within this one verse, the little saying that he said there, hanging with Christ. And he had no time to do good works. He had no time because he was hanging there. And there's nothing he could have done to earn salvation at that point. But, you know, Jesus declared him righteous instantly, didn't he? By faith alone, the thief was justified. So it's not about what we do, but about what Christ does for us. Right? He went before us. He did all these things. Through him, we are justified. In the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God declares us righteous. Not because of our works, again, not because of what we can or can't do, but it's because of Christ's righteousness. So God vindicates us. He justifies us. He lines us up. He gets us lined up where we need to be in this life. And that's what Paul was really trying to tell the Corinthian church. And by extension, he's telling us the same thing. Nothing is beyond God's forgiveness. Nothing. There's no sin too great. I don't want you all to hear that. There is no sin too great. There's no sin too awful. There is no sin that has been too prolific for God to not forgive. Except the unpardonable sin. That one I'll just throw out there because that one can't. But everything else, he forgives. When we repent and we change. That's the key. We have to repent. But he can forgive. So that process of conversion, this process is what we're talking about, being washed, sanctified, and justified. This is a process of conversion, isn't it? It takes a long time, a lifetime to do this stuff. And it involves repentance, the acceptance of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, what that means for us, and what he does for us. And the change, I think, in who we are. Now, that's a bit simplified, but I hope you understand what I mean there. That's what the Passover, when we're coming to, the Days of Unleavened Bread, are all about. Our service to God. So, with all that being said, how do we stay in that state of being washed, sanctified, and justified? How do we stay there? And you're thinking by now, after listening to all that, well, I don't want to be there. Yes, you do. You want to be there. How? And even though it's uncomfortable at times, Jesus Christ and God the Father know what we need. You've heard that many times. They know what we need. They understand what we need. So I'm going to go through some tools. Now, the tools that God gave us through Jesus Christ in overcoming. In overcoming temptations that might want to drive us back to the old lifestyle that we came out of. Some tools that will help us stay in this path of being washed, sanctified, and justified. Let's go to Matthew 26 and verse 41. Matthew 26, verse 41. And these aren't anything new. You've heard these time and time again in different areas, different reasons. Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Jesus Christ spoke these words to Peter, to James, to John in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest. And again, this is after he instituted the New Testament Passover, and he asked them to stay awake. He said, please stay awake. Please pray with me for a while. As he went further into the garden to pray to God the Father. But what happened? They kept falling asleep. Despite his warnings, they kept falling asleep. He instructed his disciples to remain alert, to pray. Why? Because temptation is always near. It's always right there. And his disciples may have had good intentions. I think all of us have good intentions from time to time because, you know, the Spirit is willing. Right? The Spirit is willing. Sure, I'll do that. But human nature, right? The flesh is weak. And without the strength that comes from prayer and dependence on God, we are vulnerable to sin. We are. So this verse really emphasizes our need to rely on God more than our personal willpower. Jesus knew that Peter would soon deny him. And that all the disciples would finally scatter with fear. So, but through prayer, and that's why he wanted them to pray with him, to stay focused, to be honest, because through prayer, you find that strength to stand firm. You find what it is you need. Christ knew that. They didn't understand it at the time. They kept fighting it against it. So how does this apply to us today? I think we can't become complacent in our faith. And we must always be mindful of our temptations. They're there. You know, I know we ask God to remove them, to take them away, but they're still there. And we need to know that, remember that prayer strengthens, right? It strengthens our relationship with God. And then that equips us to resist the temptations. But there are times we fight, we want to rally on our own strength. And God tells you, your strength ain't going to do it. You have to rely on Him, His help in overcoming our struggles. Let's go to John 14, verse 16, because we're given another tool. John 14, 16. John chapter 14, verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. So Jesus Christ knew his disciples would face challenges after his, I guess you could say, departure. They knew they'd face challenges. Likewise, Christians today, you and I, experience trials, temptations. uncertainties. We don't know sometimes what's going to go on, what's going to happen, where it's going, what's going to take place from here on out. We don't know. But the Holy Spirit serves as a helper to guide us, to direct us, to give us strength and wisdom and truth and guidance when we feel lost or unsure. We know that life can be filled with sorrow, disappointments, and struggles. We all have gone through those in our lifetime. But again, Jesus Christ promised we would never be alone. And we're not, are we? We're not. We have God's Spirit within us, and it brings divine peace in the midst of life's storms, things that can throw up upheaval in our lives. It brings us calmness, and it not only comforts us, but it also teaches us and directs us in all truth, and it will abide forever. Right? God's Spirit will abide forever. It's never going away. Let's look at another tool to keep us washed, sanctified, and justified. And that's Jesus Christ's example. Jesus Christ's example. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, we'll begin in verse 1. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.'" Notice what Christ says to him. He says, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Jesus Christ was emphatic about how he dealt with the tempter. What did he use? Now this is again. He used the word of God, didn't he? Back at Satan, he used the word of God. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He used his word. That's why it's so important for you and I not to take studying for granted, not to take reading God's word for granted, because it's a wonderful tool, because it fills our minds with God's words, fills our minds to see how he thinks and how he does things, to learn from him, to become like him. I mean, after all, how does faith come? Aren't we told that faith comes by the hearing of the word? It's part of that which gives us strength, isn't it? The strength to deal with the temptations, the strength to deal with the problems that we may run into. So we can never underestimate that power that God gives us of putting our eyes on it every day, to look at it every day, to study it every day, so we can put it into our minds, so that we can live by every word of God. You know, if you were to look at verse 7 after the second temptation, and I'm not going to go there, but Jesus said, "It's written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." That was where Satan was trying to tempt Christ. Right? That's where he was trying to tempt Christ, to throw himself off the temple. And then you look at verse 10. As we go, keep going on the chapter, and again, you can go back and read this if you'd like, but Satan was trying to get Christ to give up on being our Passover, on dying for us. And what did Christ tell him? He says, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall only worship God, and him only shall you worship," or serve. Excuse me. He was emphatic. You and I have to be emphatic how we deal with these situations in our life, with the tempter, with Satan, with the problems that occur in our lives. Because he knew what the Word of God taught. We know what the Word of God teaches us. what Satan was trying to get Jesus Christ to do was to let the spiritual side of his life get pushed out to the physical side. To the spiritual become subservient to the physical. That's what he's trying to do. And that's important for us to understand when it comes down to us facing these things in life. When you think about it, that it's the heart, right? It comes to the heart of all temptation, doesn't it? It comes to our hearts to allow the fleshly side, our human nature, overtake that spiritual side, God's nature, in our lives. Isn't that, that's the battle we face, isn't it? That's the battle you and I face. That's why Christ says we no longer live what? After what? The flesh. Right? We no longer live to the flesh. The flesh, you need to put the fleshly side away, the physical side away, and look at the spiritual side. And Satan wants us to allow the fleshly side to rule over our spiritual side. You know, Colossians 3, I'm not going to go there, but says we no longer live after, sorry, wrong thing. Colossians 3 says we're supposed to keep our minds on above, up above, in heaven, not on the earth. God, we're supposed to keep our mind on God. Does God know that we need physical food? Does God know that we need shelter? Does God know that we need clothes? I mean, we've covered this ample times. He does. He does. He understands. He knows what we need. He knows what we have to have. And he knows all the things that we need in this life to survive. And he says he'll handle them. He will take care of us. But keep your eyes on the spiritual side. But keep your eyes on the spiritual and change your human nature side. Now, you're not going to change. When people ask, well, I can't change. Everybody can change. Everybody can change. I don't care who you are. You can change. And people say, well, I don't want to change the character I am. And it's like, doesn't mean you're going to change your character. I mean, that's right. Isn't your physical human nature your character? I mean, who you are, how you are. That's how people know you, right? But you can change the spiritual nature, how you react, how you say things, what you do, following God. I mean, they can all be followed. And that's what God's asking us to do, is to change that which we've been trained to do into something that we should be doing. Right? We've been trained our whole lives to follow the physical side. God's trying to tell us, no, don't do that. Follow the spiritual side. How many of you remember the woman at the well? Woman at the well, right? She came to him, and she wanted him to give her, let her have all the water because she didn't want to come back every time to get it. Do you remember that? And Christ says, "I'm not talking about physical water, right? The water of the Word. I'm talking about the spiritual." Christ always went from the physical to the spiritual. He always was trying to teach us something, to get us to understand something. So God gives us the tools that we need that are necessary to be washed, sanctified, and justified. Because we don't want to go back in this world which we came from. Can you think of anybody who gave up? I'm going to bring a specific person in here into this, but I think about that, and I've known a lot of people who gave up, who let the physical overrun the spiritual, who are no longer here with us. And I'm not blaming them. I feel sorry, and I pray God will bring them back, and I know God will at some point. But the person I'm thinking about is Demas. You remember the guy named Demas? He was in a state of being washed, sanctified, and justified. But what happened to him? Do you remember? Well, Paul says to him, Demas has left me loving the things of the world more than the things of God. You could say that about Lot's wife, too, couldn't you? Left me loving the things of this world more than the things of God. So Demas began to allow fleshly side, the human nature side, to rule over the spiritual side. And he got caught up with those things that would pull him back and away from God. Easy to do. Henceforth, God says, pray and fast and watch, right? That's why God says those things. That's why it's so important. You know, at baptism, we said we'd put nothing before God. Right? That's when it talks about in comparison to God, right? Because it talks about hating. And I'm not going to say hating. We're going to say would love less by comparison. So you love your husband less, your children less, your spouse, whoever it is, your family less. In comparison to God, God is first at number one. That's the whole thing we went through, isn't it? That's the counting the cost. It is. That's what we made that. We've already done that. We've told God, yes, you are number one. And when it comes to doing your will or mine or somebody else's, it's yours, regardless. And we know we love our children dearly, all of us who have our parents or have been parents. We love them, but we don't have to worry about them. God has that covered. That's why he has to be first. He's going to deal with those issues. We don't have to worry about it. Let's look at Psalm 119 as we close. Psalm 119. Beginning in verse 9. Psalm 119 and verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all your judgments to your of your mouth. I have rejoiced in all the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Look what it says here. It says that his word was hidden in his heart. Hidden, it's there. When we go back to the first epistle of John, chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14, it says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. I want you to think about this as we read through this. I read through this. You are strong, he says. And the word of God abides in you. Why are they strong? I just gave you it. Because of the word of God abides in them. God's word. And he says, because it is the word of God is continues to be present in you, because it's still there, because you've internalized it, because it's in your heart, you are strong. You will be strong. So God gives us the tools to help us maintain our status of being washed, sanctified, and justified. He gives us the tools to do that. And he wants us to continue in that state because he knows that it's for our benefit. He knows that it's for us to be a part of his very kingdom at that time of the end and our well-being. You know, in Jesus Christ's temptation, he used the word of God, because the word of God continued to abide in Christ. You saw that through his life. He lived God's word. It abided in him forever. There's no question about that. There's no question that it was in there. And he wants us to do the same thing. Brethren, we are getting so close to the Passover, and we're getting closer to the days of unleavened bread. God, we know, wants us to come completely out of sin. He makes it possible for his son, Jesus Christ, to forgive our sins. And he also tells us, you know, I make it possible for you. I make it possible for you by washing you, by sanctifying you, by justifying you. I do this, God the Father says, that's who you are, brethren. I think when God looks at you and we are in that state, I think he can say, I no longer consider you sinners, although we still sin. But you're washed, you're sanctified, and you're justified. Yes, we're going to let our guard down once in a while. Yes, you can still sin. But you're not in that state. You're being washed, sanctified, and justified. That's what God says. And God gives us these tools of prayer, of the power of the Holy Spirit, of God's Word. And when we allow those things in our lives and we use those things daily and we understand those things, we are strong. We will be strong. So I encourage all of you to maintain a steadfastness. Not to become a Demas, to get pulled away by whatever temptation comes the way, whatever thing that sounds good at the time, but a steadfastness to stay close to God. To use these times to study, to look forward to, and to honestly understand what these days coming represent for us. God's word is truth. Don't ever let it go.